A sermon text for this morning comes from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities. Though you know them and are established in the truth that you have, I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. Since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as the Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. Let's pray together. As the psalmist says, forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. Father God, make us a people who are established in your unwavering faithfulness and your unchanging word. God, let us not be moved or shaken by the chaos all around, but fix our eyes on the firm foundation that is our God. Let us find comfort in your words as our loving Father, who has adopted us as sons and daughters through the blood of Jesus Christ. You are our God, and we are your people. Let us experience the joy of your presence this morning. Amen. Good morning. Good to be here. How about that weather this week? Fantastic, right? So, a few people reminded me 2 years ago about this time. I stood up here on a Sunday and I talked about the amazing cold front that was coming. And when I did that, I somehow cursed it. I don't even believe in that, but it didn't come. So I restrained myself last week and it came. So you can thank me. I didn't say a word, and it is amazing outside. So you have me to thank for that in some small way, I'm sure. But we've spent the last 3 weeks looking at the first 11 verses of Peter's letter. And really, I feel like we could spend another 3 weeks just dwelling on these verses because they are so rich with gospel truth, so convicting and compelling. And so it seems almost counterproductive to move past such a grand exhortation. As if we've got that down now, right? We're now all making every effort with our eyes fixed on the eternal promises of God and fully resting in the divine power that is ours, right? We're nailing that, so now it's time to move on to the next lesson. Of course not. This process of sanctification as we grow in these qualities Peter lays out is a lifelong process. The goal is not that we arrive, at least not before Jesus returns in glory, but rather that we are continually growing in godliness, that these qualities are in us, as Peter says, and growing. But even though we move on in the text, we cannot forget what we have covered, because it is the foundation of everything Peter is going to talk about in the rest of this letter, as well as the foundation of our faith as believers. And on some level, I kind of feel like Peter felt the same way, because he begins in verse 12 by saying, therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities. Right? We're moving on, but we're not really moving on. And what qualities were these? Faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love. Peter wants to remind the believers of these qualities because the call to make every effort is not a one-and-done action. It is a daily pursuit, a daily battle. We are making every effort to grow in Christ's likeness because we have been granted all things for life and godliness. Because we have these precious and very great promises, because we are partakers in the divine nature. As we've said time and again, we are struggling and striving with all of our might to grow in godliness, not so that we will be accepted by God, but because we already have been accepted by Him through Jesus Christ. We are already heirs with Christ. We are adopted as sons and daughters. We are already new creations in Christ and citizens of an eternal kingdom. And it is the presence and the pursuit of these qualities that confirm our calling and election as children of God. It is the very fruit of our faith that stirs our hearts towards greater acts of faithfulness. And so, after laying out this grand reality of the Christian life, the fullness of what God has done on our behalf, and the call to pursue godliness with fervency, we have these loving pastoral words to the church from Peter. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. It's so encouraging. Peter says, you know these qualities. You're established in the truth that you have. Even still, I intend always to remind you of these qualities. And the reason that he's reminding them of these qualities is because, as we saw in the previous text, these qualities, the presence and the growth of these qualities keep us from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the danger is forgetfulness. It is blindness to the gospel, as we saw last week. And Peter, of all people, understood blindness and failure and forgetfulness. He knew that there would be situations in life that would challenge their faith because he had experienced them. In Luke chapter 22, right before Jesus tells Simon Peter that he's going to deny him, Jesus said this to Peter, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Peter was on the precipice of epic failure. His faith would falter greatly. He would deny Jesus three times out of fear. But just as Jesus prophesied about Peter's failure of faith, he also prophesied about his repentance and renewed faithfulness. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. And I point this out because the word Jesus uses here, calling Peter to strengthen your brothers, it is strengthen or establish. It's the very same word Peter uses here in verse 12. Though you know these qualities and are established, you're strengthened in the truth that you have. So, this is Peter, in this letter, fulfilling the call of Jesus, fulfilling the prophecy of Jesus. Now, an old man, ministering to churches that he had likely helped plant and has established and strengthened in the faith. He knows hard times are going to come. He knows that they are established in the faith, but that danger is always just around the corner. As Peter had implored these believers in his first letter, chapter 5, verse 8, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. The danger of losing sight of the truth is real. And so Peter says, I intend always to remind you. And the urgency for Peter in these words is heightened by the reality that he knows that his life is coming to an end. These are likely the last words that he would ever write to these believers. They are dying words. And as we said in the first week of this study, dying words are important words. Dying words are powerful words. Peter says in verses 13 and 14, I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as the Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. As we talked about a few weeks ago back in John 21, Jesus told Peter how he would die. He told him that in his old age he would be crucified. And now Peter says he knows that that day is drawing near, that his death is fast approaching. And so Peter sits down to write what will likely be his last letter to these people he loved so dearly. Just think about that. If you know your death is imminent, you know that your days are drawing close, what would you share? What would be the last things you would want to communicate to the people you love before you died? For Peter, it was these words. It was strengthening them in the gospel. It was exhorting them to diligently confirm their calling and election. And when we get into chapter 2, we're going to see why this diligent pursuit is so important. Because it's not just our flesh and the culture and the temptation of sin that's dangerous. There are also false teachers who will rise up. People claiming to be believers who will try and lead you away from the true gospel. Who will try and manipulate your understanding. And so Peter says, I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. And so our text this morning is starkly different than the past 3 weeks. Peter's not laying out grand theological truths, but rather showing us his pastoral heart for these people he loves so much, as well as giving us kind of a window into the ministry Christ Jesus had called him to as an apostle, to lay down his life so that the church might be established in truth. And that's exactly what he would do. But there's so much to be encouraged by in this text. It's different in tone and construct than his previous exhortations, but it is no less rich in gospel truth. Rather than exhorting us to these grand theological truths, Peter shows us how this truth impacts his own heart. And the first encouragement is how Peter views and speaks of his own death. The Lord is almost ready to take Peter away from his body, as we read in verse 14. I know the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. The Lord has shown Peter that his death is near. And yet, even this has two clear and comforting implications for those of us whose calling and election is sure. Peter is not mourning his coming death. He's not talking about how he could have used his time better or fearing what is coming. Peter knows that he will be with the Lord. And in verse 14, Peter speaks of his body as this tent or garment, and his own death as laying aside this garment. Similar to Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 5:1, speaking of the body, he says, "For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." And then he goes on in verse 8, "We would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord." Peter knows that this fleshly garment is temporal. It's going to be put off. But we should all take courage that while this old fleshly garment will wear out, we will not go with it to corruption. God has prepared for us an eternal home with renewed bodies. And the second implication from verse 14 that is comforting is that death as a believer is never accidental from God's perspective. Remember that Jesus told Peter how he was going to die, And now Peter knows from the Lord that that death is coming soon. And the reason that the Lord knows when and how Peter was going to die is because he is in control of the world. He is sovereign over all things, even our death. God could send an angel to let Peter escape from his coming demise in Rome. He did that in Acts chapter 12. The angel came in and broke him out of prison. But he's not going to do that this time. Peter will die. He will be crucified upside down, according to tradition. But neither he, nor his friends, nor us reading this letter should assume that evil has the upper hand. God's hand is always the upper hand, no matter how tragic the death of a believer seems to us. God has a universal perspective and does all things for his glory and for our ultimate eternal good. Peter's death was tragic from an earthly perspective. But Peter knew that he was entering into glory with his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so if there was any fear or anxiety in Peter's mind as he wrote this letter, it was not about his own looming death. As Paul made clear, to die is gain. To die is to be with the Lord, and that's much better. That's what I prefer. The only anxiety that Peter felt, the pressing concern about, was about those whom he loved. The church he had ministered to, the people who would remain when he went to be with the Lord. Peter wanted to use his final days or weeks to fulfill the call of Jesus to strengthen the church. See, our text this morning is so simple. It's so simple. The call in Peter's dying words is remember. To immerse your minds and hearts in the fullness of what Christ has done. In the power and the promises that are ours in him. There is no new information this week, only the simple, loving plea to remember the glorious truths that are ours. But while remembering is simple, it is not easy. The entire Old Testament is plagued with forgetfulness, right? There is this repetitive pattern of God acting graciously and miraculously on behalf of his people, then giving them feasts and festivals to commemorate his miraculous acts, and the people of God would worship faithfully for a while, for a very short while, really. And then time and again, they would forget their God. They would turn from God to worship and pursue other things. And when we come to the New Testament, the theme is no less prominent. All of the New Testament writers are calling us to remembrance, to watchfulness, to not slumber or sleep, but to keep our minds and our hearts fixed on God. Even Jesus himself, as we read every Sunday before we take the Lord's Supper, do this in remembrance of me. Do it in remembrance. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Your remembrance leads to proclamation. And this remembrance we're called to is not a passive remembrance. It's not a checklist of Bible facts, but an active remembrance. It is a remembrance that moves us to proclamation, a remembrance that directs our thoughts and our actions. It's like when the psalmist calls us to be still and know that I am God. Remembering and knowing are interchangeable here. Be still and remember, know that I am God. And the difficulty is that we're not good at stillness, are we? We're not good at silence. We've conditioned our brains to have a constant flow of information and entertainment rushing through them. So stillness and silence make us very uncomfortable. Being still before God, remembering God in the chaos of life is a discipline, and it's not easy. This is why Peter presses in here on remembering. We must fight for stillness. We must fight for remembrance until the reality of God's sovereign power and glory move from our brains into our hearts. Until the knowledge of God brings joy and life and purpose. Until the information we have about God shapes and molds how we view our lives in light of who He is. This is why we take communion every Sunday. Because Scripture says the words, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, as often remember me. And so we come to the table every week to remember the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus. And in the same way, Peter is burdened with the task of ensuring that we do not forget who God is and the fullness of what He has accomplished on our behalf. These are the thoughts that plagued him in his final days. These are the truths about which Peter says, I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. And these truths were so close to Peter's heart because they were the truths that had dictated his life. He had seen the divine power for life and godliness at work in miraculous ways. He had seen the glory of Jesus at the Transfiguration. And he was resting in these precious and very great promises as he looked forward to his own death. Peter knew that struggles were coming for the church because he had lived a life riddled with struggles and failure. Peter had heard Jesus say both, "Get behind me, Satan," and "On this rock I will build my church." Peter denied Jesus at the crux of redemptive history, just as Jesus foretold. But he also turned and trusted and lived a life laid down for the strengthening of the church, as Jesus said he would. So whether we're far from God at this moment or walking in faithfulness, the call is the same. Remember. Again and again, remember the God of your salvation. Remember the gospel. Live a life of repentance and faith, turning and trusting in the saving work of Jesus, setting your minds and your hearts on the fullness of what has been promised in Him, so that when our days draw to an end, and they will, when we're preparing to put off this body, we will not be like so many wishing they had done more, wishing they had more time, wishing they had been more fruitful or effective, wishing they had something more to show for their life than amassing a bunch of junk that we can't take with us, that has no value when we are dead. Rather, that we can stare at our own death with the confidence of a race well run, with the assurance of our glorious inheritance in Christ. As Paul says, as he stared at his own impending death, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only me, not only to me, but also all who have loved his appearing. And Paul's words here sum up what Peter is calling us towards. The reminder that he has for us. Fight the good fight. Don't stop fighting. Finish the race. Keep the faith. That is my prayer for this community. This is why every sermon is surprisingly about Jesus, right? Sneaky. Every sermon is about the gospel. Carrie said it. We say the same thing every week. It is our only message because Jesus is our only hope in life and death. And so for me and for the elders of Christ Church, like Peter, we will make every effort so that after our departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. Peter wrote this down so that they could come back to it time and again to remember the glorious truths of Jesus. And even now, almost 2,000 years later, we're still coming back to Peter's words and being encouraged by the gospel. And to be spurred on to remember these truths, to set our minds and our hearts on the glorious reality that death has been swallowed up in victory, that Christ's perfect righteousness is now ours through faith, and that all the promises of God have been fulfilled in him. And so to keep with Peter's loving desire for the churches, I will close out by reading verses 1 through 11 one more time. And pray that the Spirit would sear these truths into our hearts so that they might be near to us at all times, especially when anxiety and fear try to take our eyes off of Jesus. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father God, we pray this morning that you would still our minds and that you would encourage us by way of reminder, by remembering, that you would silence all of the distractions and chaos and fix our hearts and our minds on the love that we have been shown in Jesus Christ and the promises that are ours in him. Father God, establish us in your word and in the faith that is ours, and make the fruit of that faithfulness grow abundantly in our lives, so that your church might be built up in love and that the world might see our love and give glory to you. Amen.